Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we are humbled by your presence in this room and the fact that you have revealed to us your great love and your great plan for our lives. And as we know that the mind of man plans his ways, but you, Lord, direct our steps. And the only way that we're going to know how you're directing our steps is to know your voice through knowing your word. So we are asking tonight, God, that you would keep the distractions to a limit, that you would ban the enemy and all the fiery darts that he's already thrown at us today, and that you would help us to settle our hearts through the power of the Holy Ghost so that we may receive everything you have for us tonight. It's all for your glory. We just want to fall more in love with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Who are the good drivers here? Good drivers? Good drivers? Then you don't live in Rapid City, okay? Who are the, raise your hands. Who are the self-proclaimed good drivers? That's, look at that. That's pretty weak. But thank you for your, okay, let me define that. You never get tickets. Good drivers never get tickets. Never get tickets. All right. Okay. Now, I didn't say good drivers that were able to talk their way out of, how many, okay, number of ladies, raise your hands if you have ever talked yourself out of a ticket, talked out of a ticket, okay? Guys, how many guys have talked? Yeah, like 2 to 1, 2 to 1, yeah. You deserve the ticket, right? We all did. Here's the good news. Believe it or not, I have not received a traffic ticket for over 20 years, but a few years after I got saved in 1989, so you guys do the math, but a few years after I got saved, I was living in San Diego, obviously, and I was meeting some friends down in La Jolla. So meeting some friends down in La Jolla, and while there, I get pulled over, that's me, by the way, okay, I get pulled over. Now guess, congregation participation time. What do you think I got pulled over for? One person. Just raise your hand. Okay, what did I get to? Speeding. Maybe. Okay. What else? What?
Driving too slow.
Driving too slow. Okay. Okay. That's an excellent guess. Not correct. Okay. And speeding was not correct. Okay. What? Tail. Did you say tail light out? You did. No, that wasn't it. Okay. What else? What? Illegal lane change. No turn. None of you got this right. Okay, none of you got this right. No, running a stop sign. No, none of that stuff. I got a ticket. Well, I got pulled over for making an illegal left turn. Nothing to brag about in prison. You know what I mean? It was at night. I didn't see the sign. There was moderate traffic. So when the officer asked me, Mr. Blount, did you see the sign? I honestly responded with, no, officer, I did not see the sign. And so out of the kindness of his heart, he wrote me a ticket anyway. Okay? Writes me a ticket anyway. Being a Christian, I thanked him for the ticket. Have you ever done that? Thank you so much, officer, for raising my insurance rates and just giving me a ticket. And yeah, just thank you. Thanked him for the ticket. And then I drove a couple of blocks back to the, oh, well, that's me getting pulled over right there, okay, and that's me right there getting my ticket. So I go back to the intersection where I had supposedly made this illegal left turn, and I got about a half a block away, and I started laughing. I'm just sort of cracking up. I'm laughing. Because now I know I'm not going to get a ticket, or I'm not going to pay a fine or anything, because the sign that was posted, no left turn, was next to a huge tree of which several branches were blocking the sign. It says no right turn there, or it says right turn only, or something like that. And so as I'm thinking this through, that's why I didn't see it. All I had to do is take a picture, right? All I had to do is take a picture, show it to the judge. He would have to let me off. So my court date approaches. I went back to take some more pictures. And surprise, surprise, they had actually trimmed the tree. But I still had those pictures that I took that night. And as I'm praising the Lord for how he's going to deliver me from this ticket, I pondered how God was going to use me to witness, because there's a reason. God's got a reason in this. Why would he have me get a ticket if he's just going to get me out of it? Because there's somebody there that needs to know Jesus, right? So I'm thinking of all these people. Oh, yeah, I'm going to witness to these people. I'm going to witness to these people. I'm going to witness to the judge. The judge is going to get saved. He's going to drop. He's gonna, black robe's going to come on. All of that. Hallelujah. That's what I'm thinking in my mind. Some of you have figured out I have a slightly large imagination, right? Prolific imagination. So I'm looking through the viewfinder. You can see that. I'm looking through the viewfinder, and I'm taking the picture. You can see that they had trimmed the tree here. But go ahead and hit the lights. Make it easier. Okay? So it says, no right turn, no right turn. And as I'm looking through the viewfinder, I notice another sign over here to the left. Can you see that? Another sign. Now, it's hard to see there, but guess what that has? It has arrows pointing this way with a big, you know, one of those things through it. So what that translates to is no left turn. I'm going, oh, that bums me out. No left turn. Well, I don't think a whole lot about it at the time. I just take my camera and I start adjusting. You ever done that? Started adjusting my camera angle to only include the one sign. And guess what? Guess what? I took it from this side too, but as you see over here, boing, there it is. No left turn, big as day. Well, I get the film developed. Now, you younger people will have to ask somebody older what that actually means. But I get the film developed. There weren't digital cameras back then. But I don't know, this goes 25 years ago, something like that. And as I was looking at the pictures that I had strategically taken, I found that several of them still clearly showed what? The no left turn sign. Busted. But then I thought, I don't have to show the judge all the pictures. He's a busy guy. I don't want to take up a whole bunch of his extra time. I will just show him the pictures that clearly say that I have a reason for making my left turn and that the tree was blocking all that. And here's the deal. The whole time that I was scheming, the Holy Spirit was gently speaking to me in that still, small voice. And you know what he said? He said, Greg, go ahead. Plan and do what you want to do. But don't think for a second that you don't know the right thing to do. Busted again, right? Busted again. I even went so far. I called my insurance agent, and I asked him, you know, his expertise on the situation. And I spent like 15 minutes laying out this whole deal. He's very silent, and then he asks me this one question, or he tells me this. He says, Greg, the judge isn't going to ask you if you saw the sign. He's going to ask you, was there a sign? Busted for a third time by a non-Christian, right? I'm trying to, the great witness right there, I'm trying to weasel out of the ticket in this non-believer. So the end result was that I accept my punishment for breaking the law, and I pay the fine. I go to traffic school. I've got another traffic school story, but I don't have time to share it tonight. Who else has a traffic school story? Anybody? Oh, you'll love mine. Mine was awesome. So here's the deal. See, I thought I could weasel out of the ticket. And fool the judge by adjusting my camera angle of truth. As well as use my well-rehearsed, clever verbal gymnastics and get away with breaking the law. Challenge with that is that mentality has crept into the body of Christ, professing Christians, that if we finesse the truth, right, just enough, we finesse the truth and maybe give some of our well-rehearsed excuses and blame-shifting, we can get out of our tickets of breaking God's law, right? Well, we can't do that, obviously. Two of the verses that we're going to learn, turn your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 4. Yes, I am going to put many verses up on the screen, but I'm not going to put as much as I normally would on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning, because the whole goal of this course is to what? Get us better in touch with the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, you're probably familiar with these verses, says, "For the Word of God is what? Living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner," underline that in your Bibles, "is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." And one of the first verses that I ever memorized, I memorized it in the NIV, but here in the New King James, it says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." See, we can't get away with what? Anything. Nothing. God sees how we attempt to adjust the spiritual camera angles of our own behavior in an attempt to make ourselves not responsible for applying all, look at the person next to you and say all of God's Word. And that is what this BCF course is designed to do, to set us free from those vain attempts. And instead, renew our minds to allow God's Word to be the absolute final court of arbitration in our lives. Now, I have no doubt that doing your homework in the last week or so was the most that you have probably been in God's Word in a long time. And before we get rolling with our main session here, here's a few things. Just want to go over a few things to remember. You do not have to look up every verse in the syllabus. How many of you looked up every verse in the first couple of, yeah, okay. Good for you. Extra credit. Oh, extra credit. Skittles or Starburst? Skittles, okay. Bart, I don't want to hit your head. Okay. Who else? Who else did all their homework? Okay, right there. You get a Starburst. Okay. Shirley, do you have your hand up?
Yes.
Okay. Here. Who can catch that? I don't want to bean you in the melon. Okay. You'll take it, Gina? Okay. Steve, will you give that to Miss Shirley? Okay. Anybody else over here? Who are the cheap seats over here? Okay. Something special for you, Miss Lily. You get an Almond Joy. And this is why, because Jesus came to give all men joy, right? Okay, there you go. There you go. Okay, who am I leaving out? Okay, anybody? Nobody else? No, I'll bean her in the melon, right? I know it. Okay. Who? Somebody else had their hand up. I had somebody. Oh, that's... I'll end up being a Gala. Okay, put your hand up. Okay, it's going all the way back. Here we go. My fault, hitching the hands. Okay, let's move on. Oh, by the way, I at the professor's personal discretion, I will give out treats. And it's okay to eat in the sanctuary. Don't tell the pastor about that, okay? Because he gets, you know, all wound up on that kind of stuff. All right. You don't have to do every verse. You don't have to look up every verse in the syllabus. Here's something else. Consider putting your normal daily devotions on hold and do the devotions in the syllabus. You probably went and read through that in the preface there. Do not. You want to get closer so I can throw more stuff at you? There you go. See how that works? Do not get behind on your homework. Do not get behind on your homework. Do some every day. Who are the procrastinators? Okay. God is going to squeeze that procrastination out of you during this course. Okay. I'm in a gentle way, unless you rebel, and then it will feel uncomfortable. Okay. Here's something else. You're going to make special bonds in your small groups, and you are an integral part of encouraging one another to stay faithful to this course. We don't want to lose anybody. We don't want to drop anybody. It's not an option. I will come to your house. No, I will not. I'll send Mark. No, I'll send Lindsay. She has more pull. Okay? To your house. No, just don't even let that become. What you need to understand here is that this course is designed, when I taught it in San Diego at our Biblical Institute, This course is designed for a 3-hour a night or so, and we're trying to pack all of this into a little more than half of that. So that's why we're going to try and stay on time, and I think you'll be able to do it. That is also why I'm encouraging you to be in the sanctuary every Wednesday by 6:20. Not 6:30, 6:20. If you have to come late, come late. If you have to come at 7 o'clock, come at 7 o'clock. If you have to come at 7:30, come at 7:30. I'm just saying that I would rather have you here for a portion of it than none of it. But the ideal is just be here on time and just trust God to work that out. Don't plan anything else on Wednesdays. Plan your schedule around this, because I'm telling you, how many of you already experienced some spiritual warfare this week? Just going through this. Of course. Well, get used to that too. Anytime that you try to gain back spiritual ground that the devil thinks belongs to him, you're going to deal with that. Okay? Number 6, we will have the main session video of each lesson posted on our website prayerfully within 3 days, 2 or 3 days, in case you miss a week. But don't use that as an option to miss a week. All you have to do is go to CalvaryChapelRapidCity.com. Won't be hard to find. We'll have a link on our main page. Aaron is setting all that stuff up now. And one that's not up there is that there will usually be a 5-minute bathroom break, less if possible, about halfway through. So plan your bladder accordingly. How about that? Okay? All right. I'm sorry. I should have probably had you leave the lights off for that, because I want you to read through this with me. Okay? This is out of your preface. Can you read that? Is that okay? Can you read that? Yeah. So I know it's a little blurry, but can you read that? Okay. All right. Read this with me. Your commitment and discipline for this course. In order to receive the intended benefit from this course, you should plan to spend a minimum of 30 minutes to an hour each day in doing the homework. The homework is designed to help you establish habit patterns that will change your life. Keep going. Establishing a daily practice of doing your homework will help you accomplish this. Therefore, you should prayerfully establish a realistic schedule. Ephesians 5, blah, blah, blah. You know what? Who knows Ephesians 5? Make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Okay? You know that. All right. And commit this time to the Lord. Proverbs 16:3. Okay? And 16:9. It may be difficult at first to discipline yourself to maintain your schedule. But remember that establishing any new habit requires time. Plan to rearrange or, if necessary, eliminate activities from your present schedule in order to spend an adequate amount of time doing your homework. Spiritual discipline is a necessary ingredient of godliness. You're almost there. Since this course focuses on understanding and applying God's word to your life, consider doing your homework as a part of your daily devotional time. If you choose this pattern of study, a study guide for daily devotions is included in every lesson to assist you in completing each lesson's homework. The important factors are faithfulness and diligence. A suggestion: if you do not complete your homework for a particular week, go on to the new homework for the current week before you finish your uncompleted homework and assignment. Keep all of your completed homework in a separate notebook for practical help and reference as necessary. Give yourself a round of applause for being able to do that. That's a pretty pathetic applause that you gave yourself, but now you know how I feel on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, right? Once again, we get a sitting ovation. All right. Again, let's pray. Lord, we trust you. We know that you're here, and we know that your desire is for us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Information is not what we're concerned with. Application. Application of what we read, application of what we hear, you tell us to do. That is our concern. Help that to be our goal. This isn't a Christian club. This isn't just a place to go on Wednesday night this is school, your school, your school of disciples. And I would pray, Lord, that we will see immediate growth and that we will bear fruit that remains. Amen. Amen. All right. So normally we're only going to be going through one lesson a week. We doubled up this week because they piggyback off each other, and I didn't want to extend it out any further. So the emphasis, right? The emphasis of lesson one was to ensure that you have made a genuine commitment to Jesus and that He is Lord of your life. Thus, as an act of gratitude, our priority is to live a life that pleases Him. How often in your daily devotions do you say, Lord, my only goal today is to honor You? Good thing to add. Just add that kind of stuff, right? The lesson discussed the hope that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have God's promises that we can change biblically. Look at the person next to you and say, you can change biblically. You can change biblically. You can change biblically. Now, the process of spiritual growth is called, starts with an S, ends in sanctification, okay, right? Sanctification, and an integral part of sanctification is self-confrontation, self-evaluation, comparing your life to the standard set forth in the Word of God. Now, how many of you enjoy doing that? You're going to love this class because you're going to be doing that every week. Why don't we like to? Because we don't want to find out what planks we have in our own eye, right? That's silliness. That's silliness, because our desire should be to conform to the likeness of Christ no matter the cost. And if you have to settle down your pride and humble yourself before the Lord and others to realize that, hey, maybe I have a character flaw or two, right, that we can bring in subjection and yield to the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be a completely transformed person. And every person around you will be able to see that you are not the same person that you were 16 weeks earlier. That is my promise to you. And if not, Mark is going to give you your money back for your syllabus. So there you go. God's plan is to grow us in the faith, bringing us to maturity where the norms in our lives are love, joy. Can you say it with me? Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, right? Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these what? There's no law. There's no law. The devil's plan for all of us is to stifle our spiritual growth, where the norms in our life, did I put this? Oh, I think I didn't put it all up there. I should have put them up there just to watch you squirm, okay? Oh, you're going to squirm enough just by me saying the norms, and be honest with yourself. If you're not going to be honest with yourself, don't take this course. Just if you think that you're good to go with the Lord where you're at right now, this course is going to do nothing for you. But if you're on bended knee and say, God, I know I got some issues, and I hate my sin. Do you hate your sin? Yes. Don't look at me and say you hate my sin. Yeah, I know. Okay, but you should hate your sin. And here's a list of those things that stifle our spiritual growth. Anger, bitterness, depression, fear, worry, anxiety, insecurity, envy, jealousy, unforgiveness, judging, pride, ego, laziness, pessimism, moodiness. Moodiness is not a spiritual gift, brothers and sisters. Has no place in the Christian's life. Moodiness, selfishness, self-righteousness, stubbornness. Actually, I'm going to have Kay send out this week a list of character flaws to conquer. And it's quite an extended list. I only listed like 60 things on here. But your goal, here it is. Kay will send this out. But your goal is right now, as of week one, be honest, circle every one of these. Every one of these that you know applies to your life. You may end up circling all 60. You might. Abusive, addict, aimless, apathetic, angry, anxious, arrogant, rude, snobbish, bigot, blunt, callous, cold, childish, codependent, people pleaser. Don't raise your hands. It's a sin, by the way. Here to be a God pleaser, not a people pleaser. Well, I'll let you and the Lord work all those out, but it'll be a lot of fun. Yeah. I promise you, at the end of this course, these characteristics will no longer have a foothold in your life. I promise you, will no longer have a foot. They may surface their ugly head every once in a while. You know which ones I'm talking about, right? They may surface every once in a while, but they will no longer be a foothold. You will no longer be in bondage. And right now, some Christians are in bondage to this list and more. And the truth will set you free, right? All we need to do is identify them, confess them, and yield them to our gracious Savior. And He'll do the rest. Lesson two focused on the biblical standard that God doesn't just call the church to be converts. He calls us to be what? Starts with a D. Disciples, right? Can you right now say, I am a disciple, a disciplined learner, because that's what this course is. It is an in-depth discipleship course. Some of you have never gone through anything like this. Some of you that have been through courses like this, it'll be a refresher and it will be a challenger for you to grow even more. See, we need to follow the admonitions of the scriptures in everything. And allow His Word to be the absolute authority in our life. No more blame shifting. No more excuses. The goal is to establish a pattern of lasting biblical change. To have lasting biblical change, we must discipline ourselves in the areas of our daily devotions, in the areas of scripture memory, in the areas of Bible study, and in the areas of fellowship. Can I get an amen? Yeah. Okay, you got your handouts? Ready to go? Ready to fill in? How many of you have already started filling in the blanks? Okay, well, good for you. In the future, wait until you're here to fill in the blanks. Because they may not be the same answers. Okay? As I mentioned before, the reason that I am so passionate about this course is because I originally took this class in 1992. I think I was 12 or 13 years old, somewhere around there. Took it in 1992, and I got saved in 89. God, I had a radical conversion. I had a radical, radical conversion. Jesus made huge, huge changes in my life immediately. Stopped drinking, stopped smoking, stopped cussing, stopped sleeping around. All within a week of when I got saved. Baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was unbelievable. And I know that isn't always the norm. And sometimes it takes people, but I had this passion. I was leading people to Christ before I knew the whole counsel. Before I knew the whole gospel. I would just say, hey, I was once lost, but now I'm found. And you need to be found by Jesus too. And then I'd drag them to church with me, and my friends were getting saved, and some of them were blowing me off, right? But then more ended up getting saved. So I took the course, how many times? First time in 1992, then I was a small group leader 3 years in a row, and then when I came on staff at Horizon Christian Fellowship, which is a big Calvary chapel in San Diego at the time, there were 7,000 or 8,000 people, so that might be big to your compared to your church. I mean, this church, obviously, but maybe the churches that you've come from, maybe you've been in mega churches like that before. But I was able to teach at the Horizon Bible Institute this course for 5 years, probably took between 700 and 800 people through this course during that time. And I can't think of one person who told me that this wasn't the most life-changing event in their spiritual life. So I'm presuming it will be for you also. It has great potential to revolutionize and increase your relationship with... I mean, knowing God's Word better just means that you're knowing God better. Just to have information out of this, memorizing scriptures without applying them from your heart, it's worthless. You just become a Pharisee instead of a humble servant of the Most High God. A humble son of the Most High God, a humble daughter of the Most High God. That should be our goal. Now, myself and your small group leaders will constantly be encouraging you to simply fall deeper in love with Jesus. It's an inside job. All of the change that comes in our lives is an inside job. It's not by following a religious list of do's and don'ts. It's just by yielding and surrendering our carnal nature to the Spirit of the living God that indwells us. Just amazes me the behavior that professing Christians do, bad behavior that professing Christians do, all while having the Spirit of Jesus living in us. You have to suppress him really hard, you know what I mean? You really do. You really have to resist the devil. I mean, resist Jesus in your life and allow the devil to have victory in your life. Because guess who's bigger? Jesus. Bigger than the boogeyman, right?
That's right.
Yeah, amen, amen. So, John 1:1, anybody know it? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 says what? And the Word became flesh. So who is the Word? Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Word. Can you say that you love Jesus and not love the Word? No, right? So why is it such a pain for us to study His Word? Think about it. Think about what you're communicating to Jesus. Yeah, I love you, Jesus, but I'm not going to spend time in your Word. I'm not going to give up doing this. I'm not going to give up my Friday night. Come on, man. I'm not going to give up this or that or what. No. We just have to be heavenly minded. That's what I'm going to encourage you. Be heavenly minded. Be heavenly minded. You can't say you love Jesus and not love the Word, because Jesus is what? The Word. You ever seen somebody in love? Okay? I'm giving you husbands and wives an opportunity. Yeah, there you go. Give yourself a little, well, a little high five. Yeah, okay. Okay. Nice PDA there. All right. Okay. But you ever seen people, remember when you were young and in love? How about that? Before the kids, you know, before all the stuff. Remember that? See people in love? When you're in love, it's impossible to hide it. You get that look? Go ahead. Remember the look? It's kind of goofy. Oh, I love you. You know, get kind of that goofy look. You hang on to every word that comes out of their mouths. Ladies, you laugh at all their stupid jokes. Right? Oh, that's so good. Yeah, just all that stuff that's going on. I almost said it was sickening, but I think it's kind of cute, you know. You know that song, I Just Want to Be Your Everything, right? Remember? Yeah. BG song, right? BG used to sing that. Well, do you ever think that Jesus sings that song to you? Amen. I want to be your everything. Yep. Your everything. Your everything. Yep. That includes everything, right? He wants to be your everything above your spouse, above your kids, above your poodle. You know, sorry, did I say poodle in church? Is that okay? Did I say that? I did, right? Okay. Above your work, above your hobbies, above your mountain bike. Yeah, I said it. Above your motorcycle. Oh, I mean, I know. He wants to be your everything. Everything. Because Jesus said in John 15, you are my friends if you do what I command you. He says, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. What greater motivation do we have to serve the Lord, whatever he asks, blank check, than to know that he calls us friends? We were once at enmity, you realize that? You're an enemy of God. But by faith, it's just amazing. Don't have time to get into a whole lot of that. A relationship with God isn't founded on a list of religious do's and don'ts. It's not founded on legalism. It's founded on grace. You're saved by grace through faith, gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. But that kind of grace should motivate us to live a holy life. Should motivate us to live a holy life. Turn your Bibles, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Look at verse 23. New King James, I'll be reading out of. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. I want you to be considering your behavior. Is it edifying to me spiritually? Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. Passage of scripture that you're all familiar with. I memorized it years ago in the NIV. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, what? To offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. You understand that when you are obeying the Lord, it's an act of worship. You know, we compartmentalize, like, hey, because we did 15 minutes of singing and praising the Lord, that is not the parameters of worship. Anytime that you do something obedient to the Lord, it's an act of worship. Look at verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That is probably the question that I get asked the most. Greg, what is God's will for me in this particular situation? And those of you that have asked me that question, what's the first thing I tell you? Well, what has the Lord told you? I will verify. I'm not going to tell you what the Lord said to you. I can't do that. You can't do that for anybody else. But you can definitely verify if what you believe you have heard from God can be tested according to the Word of God, right? Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. That's the will of God for your life, right? You want to know, what is God's will for me? God's will is for you to bear fruit in everything. That means you're testing all your behavior according to the Word of God. And there's one simple principle. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That is your goal. That is your mindset in everything. All right, let's get to your handouts here. Primary purpose. The primary purpose of this course is to, what did you fill in there? Yeah, for those of you that are ahead of me, challenge. The word challenge is to challenge the Christian to allow what? The Word of God. You're filling this out, right? Got your little sheets there? Does anybody not have one? Don't have a handout?
Nope.
Who doesn't have one? Can you go get those from Kay? They'll bring those to you. to challenge the Christian to allow the Word of God to be the final court of arbitration when it comes to our thinking and decision-making, our decision-making process. Here's the deal. I promise you that you will never regret allowing Scripture to be the authority in your life. Don't raise your hands on this, but can you honestly say before the Lord, not Greg asking you this question, Jesus asking you this question, is this the authority in your life right now? And does your behavior do that? And do the people closest to you verify that? Probably, well, I won't say, okay? But I hope it is. So we won't be spending a lot of time discussing lesson one because that's basically all focusing on becoming a Christian. And the whole point is that this class has little to offer the non-believer. Because if you don't have a relationship with Christ, then you're not going to understand the value of allowing His Word to be your absolute authority. So if you don't know if you have a personal relationship with Christ, come and talk to me. Come and talk to one of the small group leaders. Talk to somebody next to you. They will walk you through the simplicity of surrendering your life to Christ. The challenge, many people have issues about being controlled. Raise your hands, okay? You don't like that word, okay? The word is just hair on the back of your neck, you know, stands up. Don't like that word control. We're being controlled. And these issues, those will prevent us from growing spiritually. It's not about being under God's control. It's about being under God's care. You understand the difference? It's not about being under His control. It's about being under His care. He's the good shepherd. We're His sheep. He just wants what's best for us. Henry Ford, you know who Henry Ford was? Okay. I think I went to high school with him. Henry Ford wanted to come and, well, let me ask this. I'll ask it this way. If Henry Ford, he's dead, so this is hypothetical, okay? But if Henry Ford wanted to come and tune up your Pinto, wouldn't you let him?
What's a Pinto? Okay.
Again, younger people, ask somebody around you. But yes, you would. See, here's the deal. God wants to tune up our hearts. God wants to tune up our hearts with His Word. During this class, depending on your attitude, the initials BCF will come to stand for either bypass class forever or behave Christ-like faithfully. That's on your handout. You may be tempted to get mad at the messenger at times. Won't be the first time, but here's the deal. You're really mad at the message. I'm not saying anything that the Lord's not saying, because we're using His Word. At this bottom line, you're either going to love this class or you're going to loathe this class, depending on how you view God's desire for your life. In Romans 8:29, right? So for those He foreknew, He also did what? Predestined us to what? Conform to the likeness of Christ. Is that your goal in life? Is that your goal in life? Is it? Is it? Is it? Is it? You're awful quiet. Okay. Okay. You are going, I promise you, as we go through this, there are going to be nights, there are going to be times, there are going to be multiple times during a night that you're going to look at me like my phone is off the hook. Again, an expression that you're going to have to ask somebody who knows what it means when a phone is off the hook. Because I am going to exhort you to live holy in an unholy world. See, the problem is that a lot of Christians compare their behavior to worldly people. They say, hey, I'm doing better than worldly people. I'm doing okay. No, you're not doing okay. Because the world isn't our standard. God's Word is our standard. Jesus says that it is possible to be the light of the world through depending on Him alone. Blame shifting. Again, don't raise your hands, but if that applies to you, write it down somewhere in your notes. I'm a blame shifter. blame shifting. You'll be challenged to live your life according to the Word of God and allow the Scriptures to be the authority of your life and allow the Holy Spirit to have access to all areas of your heart. This course will encourage you to accept responsibility for your actions and not avoid responsibility for your actions. Your little fill in the blank there is, blame shifting will no longer be an option for you. There's an old saying, to err is human, but to blame it on somebody else is even more human. How many of you have ever done that? Blamed your problems on somebody else. Two little boys are fighting. Teacher stops them and asks, you know, rebellious little Johnny, how the fight got started. Little Johnny responds, well, teacher, the fight all got started when Tommy hit me back. Hit me back. Who started the fight? Little Johnny. But he's trying to say, hey, Tommy shouldn't hit me back and we would have been fine. I hit him first, but let's leave that out of the equation. Well, three-year-old girl. Who's had a three-year-old? Just learn how to talk and also learning how to lie, right? Three-year-olds, they can lie. Three-year-old girl mothering her nursery-age baby brother. Mom's on the phone. This has happened. Mom's on the phone, suddenly realizes, where's my baby? Right? Has that ever happened, Mom? Where's my baby? You know, where's my baby? No longer in the room with her. She panics. She runs to her daughter's room to find them both playing. And the mom says, you know that I told you not to carry your baby brother up the stairs because you might drop him. And the little girl hesitates and responds for a minute. And goes, Mommy, I didn't pick him up. I rolled him. You know, I rolled him up the stairs. And little blame shifters, you know. Yeah, little carnal natures, three-year-olds, right? Look on your on your sheet, it says, as you begin to accept personal responsibility, your fellowship with God will be greatly increased, and the benefits of walking in the light as He is in the light will obviously be manifested in your lives. Now, we are surrounded by people that don't accept responsibility for their behavior. Very good. We come from a long line of blame shifters. You know, the church is the most functional, dysfunctional family on the planet because we all come from the Adam's family, right? Adam and Eve, you know, all started. But Lord, it's the what? It's the woman you gave me, right? Yeah, it's the woman you gave me. But Lord, it was the serpent, you know, it's always, you know, not good. Under the heading, counting the costs. Learning to accept personal responsibility is always a battle. Whenever you go into a battle, who are military or ex-military? Raise your hands. Okay, so you know what this is like. Whenever you go into a battle, don't expect to come out without a scratch. Sometimes those scratches, sometimes more than scratches, prove that you have been in a battle. Who are the sports enthusiasts here? Raise your hand. You like sports? Okay, good. Okay, you don't get better in your sport if you don't challenge yourself. Now, this might be news to you, but I love the mountain bike. Okay, I know it might be news. Okay, sometimes while I'm trying to improve my abilities, I have the tendency to push the limits a little bit. There are two kinds of mountain bikers: those who have been down and those who are gonna go down. It just comes with it. So one Saturday I pushed the limit a little bit too hard on a downhill. I fell. I got a few scratches on my arm and got a bunch of scratches and bruises, you know, and road rash all over my right leg. And so I continued to ride. And when my friends caught up with me, they see the blood on my arm and ask what happened and taking advantage of the opportunity to try to milk them for some sympathy. You know anybody who's ever done that? Yeah? Try to get a little extra sympathy. I told them that I left a few ounces of skin back there on the trail. And their response to me was, good, you needed to lose a little weight. Not a great example of compassion. Compassion. How does this story pertain to this class? I promise to have more compassion for you than my friends had for me. Because I can promise you that during this course, your pride is going to be scratched. again and again and again. Your pride is going to get scratched. And guess what? Your ego is going to get bruised. Your personal will be challenged. Anytime you go on the offensive to take back some of the property in your heart that the devil thinks belongs to him, you're in for a fight. No soldier of Christ minces into the spiritual battlefield. He proceeds cautiously, and he's prepared for combat. Here's my question to you. Are you prepared for combat? Right now, do you have the full armor of God on? Doesn't happen by osmosis. Your full armor on. You don't grow spiritually by osmosis. By being in this class isn't going to be what grows you. Spiritual growth, this is on your handout, spiritual growth always comes at a cost. And there is no pill for holiness. It takes effort and discipline to allow the Holy Spirit to lead you. I hope, been talking about this course for 3 months. Boy, this 3 months went by quickly, right? Went by very, very quickly. I hope you've been praying about this the whole time. Have you counted the cost? I remember talking to a guy years ago during the Persian Gulf War, and he told me that some of the soldiers were complaining because they said, I didn't join the army to fight in a war. That's what they said. When you signed on the dotted line, you became a Christian, the war came to you. The war came to you. You are in a battle right now. So just remember that the Christian life isn't a playground. It's a battleground every day. And when your armor's not on, that is when you see all those character flaws come out. So I'm just encouraging you, be a well-rounded believer, understanding spiritual warfare. You're going to have a lot of spiritual warfare as you take this class. I was already talking to Gayla and Maria. Yeah, and Dwayne, I was talking to them earlier, and they were going through it all last night, all this crazy. Probably many of you had a challenge already last night, today, about not being here in this class. Well, that's going to happen. I told them, what did I tell you? I go, get used to it. It's going to happen every week, right about this time. I can't make it to class because, you know, we have company coming into town this week, or I need to stay home Monday night and clean the house, or, you know, my favorite episode of Cheers. Is the Cheers still on? Cheers. Yeah, Cheers is on Monday night, and I can't miss that. And don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if your boss is wanting you to work later. All out of the blue on Wednesday nights. Don't be surprised if your car gets sick on Wednesday nights. Well, I don't have my homework done this week, so maybe I'll just stay home tonight and I'll get caught up and I'll watch the video, blah, blah, blah. You know, if God has called you to take this class, God is able to help you complete your homework and to grow spiritually as a result. Homework that your loving, caring, gracious, compassionate, I think I left out humble, instructor has done most of it for you. If you pay attention to the lessons here. I may have spoken evangelistically there. Who busted me on that? Who was that? Where is that? Okay. All right. Okay. Very good. Jan, it's up to you if you want to give him any. Okay. All right. Here's on your handout right there. It says Benny's benefits for obedience. Yeah. It's not beans. Okay. Not gonna be rewarding you with beans. Bennies for obedience. Benefits. You see the verses on there. Luke 11:28. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. John 14:23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home
with him. Isaiah 1:18 and 19. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. As you read through the scriptures, you should be looking for commands, principles, and promises. Those are blanks for you to fill in there. Commands, principles, and promises. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. Oh, that they would have such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. 1 John 3:22. And whatever you ask, we receive, or whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And those of you that have been attending here for any amount of time, you've heard me quote Psalm 84:11 a lot. He will withhold what? No good thing from those who walk uprightly. All right. Go like this. Just do it. Just go like this, okay? Because you're not going to like what I have to say. Confrontation, okay? Who likes that word, confrontation? Nobody likes that word. The word confrontation. Webster's definition, a face-to-face meeting, the clashing of forces or ideas, to face a challenge, often in conflict. None of us like confrontation. How many of you run from confrontation? Raise your hands. How many of you just lied in church? Okay. Bunch of you run from confrontation. You can't do that. Confrontation in your life, it's inevitable. Who goes through life ever just thinking that I can bypass every confrontation in my life? It's impossible. Yeah, I mean, yes, I am. I know. We are the world. I know. It's a different world. It's rainbow Skittles and unicorns and sunny days. Oh, and puppies. Right? That's all, right? Yeah. No, that's not how it goes. If you live life, especially if you are fighting to take back ground that the devil thinks belongs to him, you are going to deal with confrontation. Can't run from it. Discussions between individuals with opposing ideas aren't always necessarily negative. I love to talk to people that have opposing opinions because I learn from that. I may not agree with them, but I learn through it. Now, Miles McPherson's definition of love, how many of you know what that is? Helping someone to get right with or obey God. That should be your definition of love. I love this person, so I'm going to help them obey God. People get very mad at me. Very, very, very mad. I know it seems like a surprise, right? People get mad at me because I speak the truth in love to them. I don't like the looks. I don't like you mad at me. I don't like you distancing yourself from me as a result of that. But I'd rather have a clear conscience before the Lord and say, well, Lord, it bothers me, and I hope that you just bring them around. Just know that I only want what's best for them. So it's the same thing. If you love somebody, you're going to speak the truth to them. Ephesians 4:15, right? But speaking the truth in love. Somebody asked me one day, Pastor, is it a sin to play golf on Sunday? Their initials are. Pastor, is it a sin for me to play golf on Sunday? My friend, I've seen you to play golf. It's a sin for you to play any day, right? No. The whole idea is speak the truth in love. Let love, Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy. Love be without hypocrisy. Got to get rid of the people-pleasing stuff. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. You can't tell me you love me and not want what's best for me spiritually. I can't look you in the eye and say, hey, I love you, and not be willing to help you grow spiritually. The standard for biblical confrontation is God's love and God's what? It's on your handout. God's word. Exactly. Self. See the next thing? Self. Self. Here we go. Now that we have a basic understanding of the word confrontation, let's put it in context of this
course. Self is the word that we have not addressed yet. See, it's easy to spot the need to inform a brother or a sister that according to the Bible, basically, their behavior is not conducive with the life of a believer, and there's a need for immediate biblical change, right? Doesn't your sin look a lot worse on somebody else? It's easy to visibly identify sin in other people. But are you willing to identify the sin in your own life? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says that we need to examine ourselves to make sure that we're in the faith. So are you willing to examine your own life and behavior using the same standard? Using the same standard. How many people do you know that actually come to you and ask you for biblical counsel? Biblical counsel. I bet you don't have a lot of people. I'm a pastor, and a lot of people don't come to me anymore. They used to. They don't come to me anymore because they know I'm going to give them the truth. So they'll go and find somebody else who will co-sign on their ungodly idea, and then they feel like they have support. Or you've seen it. If you give people godly counsel, your phone will not be ringing off the hook. Or they get mad, right? Because, yeah. One of my favorite verses is Galatians, I think it's 4:16. Have I therefore become your enemy because I've told you the truth? It's just, but that's going to happen. That's going to happen. Always keep in mind the four elements of a counseling session, whether you're dealing with yourself, your own personal issues, or helping a brother or sister. What are they? God's view, hope, change, practice, right? You've had that already in your syllabus. They already come up? Yeah? Yeah. God's view, hope, change, practice. You should write them in the inside cover of your Bible. It'll help you. One of the purposes of Scripture is to help us see things from God's perspective, to get us in the habit of thinking like God thinks, so that our first response is the godly response. Abraham Maslow is known as the founder of humanistic psychology, and definitely not a God-fearing guy. Developed four levels of learning. Now, we're not going all psychobabble in this course. It's the word. Mm-hmm. But this just helps us identify a principle. That's all it does. Helps us to identify a principle. Number one, there is unconscious incompetence.
I don't know that I don't know. That's kind of how it is. Which way did he go, right?
B, conscious incompetence. I know that I don't know. And it doesn't bother me. I don't care, right? C, conscious competence. I know that I know. And then unconscious competence. I don't know that I know. Meaning that I don't have to think about it. It's a reflex, right? It's like muscle memory. Right? Every time, do you have to say, left foot, right foot, left foot? You don't have to do it, right? It's going to be hard for you to unsee that, I know. But it's your muscle memory. You just like walk like a regular, you don't even think about it, right? Hey, that's a flag. I'm not thinking about what foot goes out. That's how it should be in our decision-making process. God's word is going to immediately going to dictate your behavior. Telling you that you're going to love this stuff. Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word have I hidden in your heart that I might not sin against you. If you notice that most of the temptations that come our way don't come when we have one of these in our hands, right?
Well, I'm tempted to get angry against my spouse. I need a verse,
right? Yeah, you need to hide those things in your heart. That's why we need to hide the word written good in our heart. Now, The theme verse for this course, and you're not going to like it at all. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck of your brother's eye,
but not consider the blank, right, in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye? And look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You know, there's one verse of the Bible that almost every person on this planet knows, Christian and non-Christian alike. It's what? Judge not, right? You ever had a non-Christian wag their little finger in your face? Say, judge not. And your Bible say, didn't that Bible say, judge not, that you be not judged. Just like every drunk knows that the Apostle Paul told Timothy, take a little wine, right? Take a little wine for your tummy. A little wine for your stomach. You've heard people say, like, you Christians are so intolerant. Doesn't that Bible say not to judge others? Why are you people always condemning homosexuality or abortion or extramarital sex, you know? You ever had somebody say something like that? See, those kind of things, they come up all the time. Many a Christian has stood on the sidelines and watched without saying a word as a fellow believer falls deeper and deeper into sin with the excuse that they didn't want to be accused of being judgmental. I can promise you this, even if you have the right heart and the right motives, you're going to be accused of being judgmental. It comes with the territory. Who cares what anybody else thinks? Care about what God thinks. Being judgmental is wrong. Relaying in love what God has already judged is biblical. Making an observation of a professing believer isn't incorrect if you can do it with the right motives. You know, why can't you just be a friend, right? Why can't you just be a friend of me and accept me just as I am? Anybody ever had somebody say that? Why can't you just love me just the way I am? Well, I do. But I love you enough to encourage you not to keep going down this same path, or it's going to end up hurting you more in the long run. This might be old news to you, but I want you to understand this. Look on your sheet. Well, maybe it's not on your sheet. Judge. Is that word on there? Judge. Is that the Greek word? The Greek word is, let me put it up here for you. Okay, can you see that? Okay. Greek word, it's krino or krino. Primarily denotes to separate, select, choose, hence to determine, to judge, pronounce judgment, to condemn. The context of John 3:16 is John 3:17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, what? Might be saved through him. Yeah. So, judge not, the background for that verse stems from the Pharisees who are actually pronouncing judgment and condemnation on those who were around them. And nobody can do that. Only God condemns. Only God can condemn. So, what does that mean? Does that mean that we're never to judge? Well, how many of you believe that the Scriptures command us to judge? How many of you believe that? Okay, just want to test you. Command you? Okay. How many of you just want to play Switzerland and don't want to raise your hand on anything I say? Okay, here it is. John chapter 7, verse 24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5. First Corinthians chapter 5, please. See, here's the deal. Can you judge my motives? Can I judge your motives? Can you judge anybody's motives? No. So what do you judge? Their actions, their behavior, right? And we just look at a person's behavior compared to the Word of God. And if they're a Christian, they should receive what the Word of God says. That's all we're doing. We just observed a behavior and we test it against God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you need to go out of the world. See, we don't... How many of you were once in the world? All of us, right? Don't raise your hands on this. But most of us, I presume, were probably sexually immoral. right? At some point in our life. Well, I can't judge. They're just doing what our carnal nature tells us to do, right? Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or the covetous, extortioners, or idolaters. Since then, you'd have to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or reviler. I want you to underline that word, reviler, because that gets overlooked a lot in the body of Christ. That's a slanderer. That's a gossip. That's a liar, somebody who is lying about another person. That's what a reviler is, with the intention to do harm. Or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not to even have a meal. Don't even eat with such a person. Look at verse 12. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. We are to make judgments on those in the body of Christ, because sin can't be allowed. Sin damages the church. Now, nobody ever arrives. We all have sin, right? Can we just admit that? No perfect people here. And the goal is always restoration. Restoration. Look at that on your handout. Restoration. James chapter 5, verse 19. My heading says, bring back the erring one. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That's the only reason that you would ever confront somebody, because you want to bring them back. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man or a woman is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If you cannot confront a brother or a sister in love without condemnation, don't go anywhere near that person. If your desire is not to restore them to the Lord. Now, how do you respond when somebody has challenged you on your behavior? Oh, man, thank you so much for bringing it to my attention, man. I can tell that you love me and you care about me. Man, now I see the plank. Man, of course, you are such a good friend. Can I give you a dollar, right? No, that's not how we respond, is it? What happens? Let's be honest. What do we usually do? Do you get defensive? Yeah, a little bit. Sometimes a lot. Right. Hey, pal, why don't you remove that big old Louisville slugger in your eye before you, you know, try and come and pull a little splinter out of my eye? The word restore in this verse, it's a verb. It's as if to restore a broken bone. It's as if to restore a broken bone. That's your goal. If a man falls down and breaks his leg, what are you going to do? You going to walk off and leave him there in pain? God says, you who are spiritual, restore the broken bone. That should be your goal. That should be your goal. Get him back up on his feet again. It's be done in the spirit of meekness. And the whole atmosphere of the word lays the stress not on punishment, but on the cure. If you're not really interested in somebody's spiritual health, if you just want to point out their sin, don't do it, right? Don't get involved. Almost done here. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Notice that you're to restore them in meekness. A spiritual man will have the fruit of the Spirit in his life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all of those. Those should be not just one at a time. You should be seeing those all the time. And in Galatians 6:1, in the Living Bible, it says, dear brothers, if a Christian is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help him back onto the right path, remembering that the next time it might be one of you
who is in the wrong. The key essential to earning the right to help in the restoration process is that your reputation, your character is godly. That means that you're walking the walk and talking the talk. If your lifestyle is full of compromise, that's on your handout, your words and your testimony will have no power to those that you're trying to help. Heard about a man, he's walking down the beach. It didn't happen here. Okay, walking down the beach one day, and this man, you know, a man who could neither read nor write was handed a Bible tract. Do you guys carry little gospel tracts around with you? Yeah? Well, the guy was handing him a tract, and the guy said, well, what is this? And when he told him what a tract was, he said, well, I can't read it, so I'm just going to watch your tracts. See, we can't go and try and help other people out if our lives are all messed up. That was the shortest great sermon that I'd ever heard when somebody said that to me. I go, yeah. Because right now, guess what? There's a whole bunch of people that are watching your tracks. A whole bunch of people. Is it filled with godly character? As we wrap up for our main session tonight, how great would it be if there was a universal sign that every church in our city, every church on the planet would hang over the door of the entry into their church building? How awesome, right? How awesome would that be? There you go. How about if we had that? No plank eyes, okay? How do we have that over? Some people wouldn't come in, right? They were honest. Oh, I think I got a pretty good plank in my own eye. How about if we developed a theme song? I can see clearly now, right? The plank is gone. I can see all obstacles in my way. See, it's the reason why I'm not on the worship team. I know. But how great would that be? Because when the Louisville Slugger's not there, and the plank's not there, and the speck's not there, that is when you can see clearly to help out a brother. Just remember that love is a commitment. It's not a feeling. And growing in Christ and helping others is going to be the goal of this course. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we went through a whole bunch of information. And they didn't get a bathroom break, so bless them for that, Lord. We went through a whole bunch of information in this first night of establishing once and for all that your word is going to be the absolute authority in our lives. So I would pray, Lord, that you, by the Holy Spirit, would go through and you would water the seeds that were planted tonight, and that fruit, great fruit, would bloom immediately, and that we would use your word, as our roadmap for daily living. I pray that you'd help these precious people in their small groups, and that you would help them in their homework this week, and they would be excited about coming back next week. Amen.